And Judges chapter number 5, look at verse 1, the Bible reads, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." And Judges chapter number 5 is an interesting chapter, because it's coming right after a lot of history and a lot of stories and everything. And we get introduced to this song from Deborah and Barak, which is kind of an interesting duo we have in the Bible. But we see that they're praising God after he gives them the victory, after they've gotten this great deliverance. And really, this is a common theme that we see in the Bible, is when God's people get a great deliverance, they end up singing songs unto God. They end up praising God. And specifically, notice in verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. What's the main motivation of their praise, of their adoration? It's for the avenging. Avenging is when someone's done you wrong, someone's been an oppressor, someone's been harming you, and God ends up intervening and avenging you of your enemy, avenging you of your oppressor, avenging you of someone that was putting you in some type of captivity. And so they're rejoicing for their freedom. They're rejoicing for their liberty. They're rejoicing for their deliverance, okay? Now, this is a common theme in your Bible. I mean, just think about the book of Psalms. Now, you don't have to turn to all these places. Go to Psalms 58. I'm going to read it for a few of them for you. But if we think about this context of singing about deliverance, our main context should be that of salvation. That is the true deliverance that we have when we are in captivity to sin, when we are in captivity to the body of this death. God gave us the victory. God gave us the deliverance. God has allowed us to be free and to worship and serve him. And so when we think about singing, praising God, we should be able to sing and praise God all the time because of just salvation. Just salvation. Just the fact that we're never going to go to hell, the fact that we're going to go to heaven, that he's delivered us from the bondages of our own sin. We were our own worst enemy. The only reason you go to hell is because of you, because of your sin, because of your wickedness and your rejection of the gospel. And so all you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives you great deliverance, and that should cause us to sing. After you're saved, it should motivate you to sing praise to God. Let me read a few verses for you. Psalms 18:46, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." So we should exalt the Lord. We should exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We should exalt God for the great deliverance that he's given to us. The Psalms is a book of literal songs that are supposed to be sung in praise to God. And one of the most common themes in the book of Psalms is that of salvation, that of deliverance. Psalms 95, verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." The Bible says that we should sing unto the Lord. We should make a joyful noise. It makes me think of songs like, "Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." We should be able to sing about Jesus Christ every single day. We should never forget about our salvation. Hey, he says, this is my story. Notice his story isn't, "Oh, I used to be a gangbanger and I cleaned up my life." No, "Oh, I repented of all my sins. I got baptized." No, my story is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that Jesus Christ tasted death for me, that Jesus Christ rose again for me. And we ought to praise our Savior and exalt our Savior. And hey, when you're in church, you should make a joyful noise unto God. He saved you from all of your sins. He saved you from the worst punishment you could ever imagine. The least you can do is just show up at church and just praise God. Some people, I don't want to go to church. You don't want to sing about the greatest deliverance that you've ever had in your entire life? How can you forsake that? Look, I don't care what church you go to. I mean, I do, but we're saying in the realm of good churches. Just go somewhere and sing praises to God every week. I mean, that's the least you can do for the one that bought you and paid for you. And we see this example of Deborah and Barak. You know, they're praising the Lord for the avenging of Israel. And now, here's another thing that we can take from this, though. Because obviously, that's a lot of singing. It's really exciting and everything like that. But you have to understand that God's people rejoice in being avenged. Avenged, what does that mean? Someone was personally attacking you and hurting you and harming you, and then you see them get a great judgment upon them, and you're excited. You're actually happy. Now you say, oh, I don't know about that. Look at Psalms 58, verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? So he's saying, hey, let's check if you have the right spirit, okay? Let's see what the right spirit is. Verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now imagine, you just saw an epic battle where all these people were literally slain by the sword, horrible bloodshed, lots of people murdered and killed. They're excited. You say, how could you be excited about that? Look, they represent that which is wicked. They represent that which is ungodly. They represent that which is afflicting them and oppressing them and tormenting them. And they've finally been delivered. They're just like, praise God, we've been delivered. And you know what? God's people can actually rejoice when they've been avenged of the wicked. When someone's been oppressing them and tormenting them and hurting them and harming them spiritually, hey, when they get delivered of that, they can rejoice. They can find the praise of God. Go to Revelation chapter 15. This is a common theme. And you know why you can rejoice is because God is a fair judge. God is a righteous judge. And you know what? It's great to see justice served. It's great to see people get rewarded according to what they deserve today and to have deliverance. Now, we have to understand, which is so great about this chapter, I think, and this concept that we're talking about. This book is called Judges, right? It's called Judges. But it also often says deliverer. And you say, well, how is it a judge? Well, here's the thing. If there's no one to judge any situation, how would you ever be delivered from someone that's harming you? Imagine I walk down the street and someone just shoots me in the arm. That's wrong. That hurt. Okay. So my question is, let's say there's no one to judge that situation. How am I ever going to seek justice? How am I going to get justice for that? In the court system, that person should be taken before the judge, found guilty and condemned, and he can't do it anymore. Okay, now I can move on with my life because there was justice, because a judge did this. Or let's say someone rips me off. Let's say someone steals hundreds of thousands of dollars from me, but there's no judge. How am I ever going to get paid back? But imagine that person gets to stand before the judge condemns them as guilty, and they have to pay back fourfold. Now you're like, yes. Steal more. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, take more. You're actually excited that someone, what, delivered you of your oppressor. They delivered you of the person that was harming you. Without a judge, how do you get deliverance? You cannot get deliverance. And so here's the thing. God is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate deliverer, and he is going to execute judgment on the wicked and on the ungodly, and he's going to reward the righteous, and there's going to be a judgment against the wicked. Now, in Revelation chapter 15, I wanted to point to another place, though, where people are excited about the judgment of God. They actually are praising, they're excited, they're singing about the judgment of God. Revelation chapter 15, let's look at their song. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. This is people in heaven. There's a great multitude. It says, in the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So why is it that they're so excited to sing? Why is it all the people in heaven are praising God? Because his judgments have been made obvious. Now, the book of Revelation, it's an obvious outpouring of God's judgment on the earth. I mean, you see wrath and you see all kinds of horrible things being poured out, vile judgments getting on the earth. Notice what the righteous attitude is towards that. They're praising God. They're excited. They're like, yes, judgment on the earth poured on Obama's head directly. You know, get it right on Hillary Clinton, land right on top of her. You know, you're like, yes, woo! Every pedophile getting what he deserves. You know, every rapist, you know, that hates God, right? Everybody that's wicked, everybody that's ungodly, every blasphemer. I mean, our protester is going to get like 5 of the vials that poured on his head or something. You know, I don't know. The wicked things he said about Jesus, I don't want to be him on Judgment Day. God hates fags more than me. He burns Sodom and Gomorrah. It was rough. I mean, he made Lot's wife turn into a pillar of salt for just looking at it. That's how angry he was. He's not going to spare, you think he's going to spare that guy? It's going to be horrible. Now go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's get another aspect of this. Because look, God's people can actually sing praises about judgment. Some churches, they'll never judge anybody. Other churches sing about judgment. They're glad when it happens. I like judgment. And this, we're reading a book called Judges, all right? It's about judgment, okay? Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now there's a great hallelujah chorus where it has that phrase there, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. It's really famous. But why don't they make a song of verse 2? For he hath judged the great whore. They're singing and they're screaming and they're shouting and praising God. And notice they're condemning who? The whore. And you know what I'm going to say in heaven? Whore. There's some people that are like, oh, you guys have a potty mouth. Well, guess what? In heaven, I'm going to be screaming whore and praising God at the same time. And you know what? You say, well, it's a different language. Nope. Go if you would to Revelation chapter 7. I am literally going to scream whore in heaven. And it's going to be to the glory of God the Father. Because every word of God is pure. I can't stand all these people that attack words in the Bible and say that pastors using them have a potty mouth. Don't let any filthy communication come out of your mouth. You know what's filthy? Being a whore. You know what's not filthy? Calling someone a whore. Take me to task on the Bible. Look, I already preached on filthy communication. You know what's filthy communication? Lying. You know what's filthy communication? Saying that you shouldn't use God's words. Because I'm going to be singing them and screaming them in heaven. I'm going to be as loud as I can be. It's going to be a joyful noise. Let me prove to you it's going to be in English. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So guess what? I'm going to be up there screaming in English, he's judged the great whore! And praising God with all of God's people. And all these people that are saved and don't like that, they're going to have to get over themselves. They'll be like, great whore. That was, you know. I'm going to be like, yeah! You know, I'm going to be screaming it. Go back to verse 4. That was just a little token for you. Hey, I like all the Bible. And you know what? I'd rather get up and preach about people being whores and not have them than just let my church be filled with people committing whoredom and too afraid to use God's language, too afraid to use God's words. Well, you know, they're just loving, you know, they just want to be together, and it's this relationship, and there's these people, they just do it out of the boundaries of marriage. Whoredom. You know, they just try to dress it up and disguise it and try to use other language about it. You know, but they still love each other. Whoredom's not love. Read Ezekiel. Talks about whenever she dotes on her lovers or whatever, they hate her afterwards. Okay? It's not real love, my friend. That was a side point. We're talking about judgment, so we might as well judge a little bit, all right? Look at verse number 4. The Bible reads, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Now, we have this song. They're praising God, but specifically they're praising the fact that God has judged their enemies. God's delivered them from their enemies. He's avenged their enemies. And what they're pointing out here is the terrifying aspect of God's judgment. We should fear God's judgment, not just the unsaved, all of us, because God's judgment is terrifying. The Bible says the Lord is terrible, meaning what? That He's one to be feared. He's one to be afraid of. When you break His commandments, His judgment is coming. He's going to judge the house of God. And you know what? There's a lot of people today that you look at them and you see them committing sins, even wicked sins. They don't get it right. And you know what makes me think they have no fear of God. How can people get caught lying and caught railing and caught doing all kinds of manner of evil, fornication, adultery, all manner of sin today, and you point it out and they don't fix it? You know what that tells me? No fear of God. You know, the mountains are shaking at how terrifying God is. I mean, you don't want God to judge you. You want God to give you mercy. You want God to give you grace. And you know, people get all mad at this church, like, yeah, they're so judgmental, and you throw people out, and you call people whores and stuff. Look, my judgment is virtually nothing compared to what God will do to you. Me getting up and screaming at you, or you getting out of this church, is like nothing compared to what God will actually do to you when you don't get it right. And I'll tell you, I've seen pretty much every sin in the book. Being a pastor, it's crazy what you find out about people and what they do. And there's plenty of people that are in really wicked sin, unrepentant sin. And you know what that tells me? They have no fear of God. But guess what? God will judge you. God will bring a hammer on your life, and He will destroy you if you decide to just walk contrary to His commandments. He's someone to be feared. And we see this judgment being poured out on all these people. You can't just think, well, I'm saved. He's never going to judge me. No, He will judge. He's going to judge the house of God first. And you know what? Their judgment's coming at the great white throne judgment. You're not going to get that. So you get it here. You better be terrified of breaking God's commandments. You better get it right away. We ought to just be afraid to trespass against God. I see so many people. I think they're saved, and they commit sin, and they just don't care. We should care if we commit any sin. I don't care how small it is. The thought of foolishness. We say one little lie. If we do anything wicked, we should fear what God will do to us. Verse 6, the Bible says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. So now, the earth was afraid of God, but the oppressors were not. And it was so oppressive that it's saying people were afraid to just go out in the streets. It's saying the highways were unoccupied. It's just like a ghost town because everyone's so afraid to go out. They're so afraid of robbers or thieves or murderers or oppressors. In fact, anytime they travel, it says they travel through byways, meaning they're just kind of sneaking around town to just get what they need with their mask on. They go to Walmart, you know, the back way or whatever, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But they're just so terrified to go out because it's so dangerous. They're being so heavily oppressed. There's not people going out. It says the inhabitants of the villages, these people are just dying. They're not multiplying, they're not growing, they're not prospering, they're not thriving. It says they ceased in Israel. But notice, someone had to rise up. Deborah arose, and she arose a mother to Israel. So she becomes a deliverer, she becomes a judge for Israel to help them in this great time of oppression. Now, what I have to say about this portion, I want to focus on this for a moment, is without a judge, without the deliverer, no one is going to help you. You have to have a judge to be delivered of these oppressors. If there is no judgment, if there is no judges, it's a dangerous place to live in. God is not one who despises judgment. He loves it. Go to Psalms 37 for a moment. Keep your finger here. Go to Psalm 37. I'll read you a verse from Psalms 119. The Bible says, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. So the psalmist is saying, hey, I've done judgment. I've done justice. Please don't just turn me over to my oppressors, God. Please avenge me and deliver me of my oppressors. Look what the Bible says about God in verse 28. Psalms 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment. That's a verse most people need to get memorized. Judge not, for the Lord loveth judgment. Have you read that one? Let's sing it, actually. It's a song. I don't know the tune. We'll just make one up. And forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Notice what tandem with loving judgment, not forsaking his saints, right? Because if there is no judgment, then they're just oppressed. They're just constantly taken advantage of. They're constantly having pain and suffering. God judges to deliver his saints. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. We need judgment in our lives today. And judgment is what gives us deliverance. Judgment is what gives us safety. It's what gives us peace. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse number 4. The Bible reads, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. So notice, if you want to be in a dangerous place, if you want to have a lot of wicked people out there, then guess what? You need to just forsake God's law. Now, if you forsake his law, guess what? There's going to be no judgment. Whenever you bring up the law, what does someone say? Oh, you're trying to judge me? You bring up a commandment in the Bible. Oh, you're trying to judge me? Yeah. That's what the law does. But notice, those that forsake the law, they end up praising wicked people. Because when you have no judgment, no discernment, how do you decide if someone's good or bad? So they end up praising the wicked. But notice, the righteous people, what do? They contend. They're pointing out people that are wicked. They're pointing out their evil deeds. They're contending with them. Verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil, wicked people, they hate judgment. They don't understand it. And when you apply judgment, they will say it's wrong. Throwing someone out of church to them is abhorrent because they don't understand judgment. Putting someone to death is abhorrent. Kamala Harris, Joe Biden's vice president, she gets up, she's just like, we should never put anybody to death. She's like, I try to resist that as much as humanly possible. We should never. That's a horrible attitude. Yeah. She doesn't understand judgment. Now, you know why she says that? Because her and all her buddies would probably be put to death if they actually follow the commandments of God. They don't want to understand the judgment because they don't want to realize how wicked and evil they truly are. But those that love God, they understand judgment. They understand that judgment has its place. We need to have a healthy balance of judgment and mercy and grace. But we can't go too far in just mercy and grace. I can't give mercy and grace to the pedophile because then I don't love children. Because then we're going to just go off into a horrible society like we have today. We have to say, you know what? The pedophiles need to be put to death. And when we execute that judgment, hey, we can have a peaceful society. When pedophiles roam the streets, you can't let your kids out of the house. You know, it used to be in the 50s and 60s, kids, they would play up and down the streets. They would go anywhere and everywhere all the time. Nobody knew where their kids were. Their kids would get rides with strangers. You couldn't do that for 5 minutes in today's society. There's all kinds of people that pick your kids up, and who knows what will happen to them. horrible things will happen to you. We live in perilous times today. Why? Because there's no judgment. Go with Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. These wicked people, Jude chapter 4 talks about them turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And you know what angers me is when I see pastors and other leaders and other preachers getting up and they're always condemning people for executing judgment. Oh, you guys are just so hateful and so judgmental. Why can't you be gracious and more loving and more kind? You know, be kind to the false prophet. Love Joel Osteen and love John MacArthur and love Adam Fannin. You know, what did he do to anybody? Why do you always pick on him? You need more grace, Pastor Shelley. No, he needs more judgment. Because you know what? He was an oppressor. He was a predator harming people spiritually. And when did he ever take back any of his railings? When did he ever try to fix anything? He never did he? Because he's a predator and he needs judgment. But then when you execute judgment, people are like, oh, yeah, we need love. Well, I love all the people that he oppressed. Therefore, I need to execute judgment. Isaiah 1, I'll read you a verse. The Bible says, how has the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. He says, hey, there was a great city at one point. You know what it was full of? Judgment. But now it's become a city of murderers. When you remove judgment, you remove righteousness. When you remove the law of God, you remove peace. Isaiah 59, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. I feel like I'm getting a really consistent message on how God feels about judgment. Then we take people that, oh, judge not, right? Yet we skip all these verses. The Bible says that it displeased God there was no judgment. God does not like Planet Fitness, the judgment-free zone. Hey, he's displeased that there's no judgment there. Look, what better place to have judgment than a gym? The whole point is to get better. The whole point is to work on yourself. You know, but you know who likes gyms like this is people like Tim DeLello. Because they're just standing by the vending machine eating the wrapper. And they need someone to come up and say, get on the treadmill. Oh, this is a judgment-free zone. It's like, dude, you need a lot of judgment in your life. You need someone to come up and tell you that you need to work out. But our society hates this. Our society needs the safe space. It needs the safety bubble. Oh, I don't want any judgment. A place where there's no judgment, no rules, no one to tell you that you're wrong. Guess what? That's a dangerous place. That's the opposite of a safe space. Is when nobody will tell you you're wrong. Let's just put your kids, you know, in the house and no judgment. Just leave them alone and never tell them no. Never tell them to do anything wrong. How long will it take for them to destroy everything, including themselves? I say like 5 minutes. I mean, it's not long at all. If you have kids, I mean, look, without judgment, children left to themselves is dangerous. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. But it says the rod and reproof give wisdom. You know what the rod and reproof are? Judgment. We need judgment today. You say, oh, your church is so judgmental. Well, it sounds safe. Sounds like there's going to be righteousness there. You know, it's also going to come peace. When you remove judgment, you have no peace. You have to tell your children no. You have to use the rod to drive out the foolishness in them. If you do not judge your children on a consistent basis, it is dangerous for them. It's dangerous for this church. In fact, Sunday night was a train wreck. There was kids running everywhere in this room. And you know why? Because there wasn't any judgment. And you know what? That's a dangerous place. We have all these pregnant women in the room. We have elderly people in the room. And kids are just running around. And you know why? Because no one will say no. I had to tell like 10 kids no by myself. And it didn't fix the problem. Oh, talk about Adam Fanimore, please. Look, I want us to have a safe church. Amen. And you know what? My kids have to be told no too. I'm not saying like my kids are, my kids definitely need it. Your kids definitely need it though too. And you know what? If you want to have a safe church, if we want to have a godly institution, if we want to have a righteous church, you have to exercise discipline. And look, if you can't physically spank your children, how are you going to spiritually discipline them? Physical discipline is much easier than spiritual discipline, than the teaching and training. You don't want to be lazy already. You want to have good habits formed now. You want to chasten them betimes. You want to get them used to punishment and used to correction and used to the rod and used to reproof. Why? Because it brings wisdom today. And you know what? We saw the children of Israel. There was no one to judge, and they were heavily oppressed today. And you know what? These children that get raised up and their parents never discipline them, they're begging for socialism. They're begging for someone to take all their money and take all their rights and take their liberty and take their freedom today. But you know what? A group of people that have been raised with strict parenting, with strict judgment, they don't want that type of leadership in their life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know where the Spirit of the Lord is? In the Bible, God's Word, and the law of the Lord. It is spiritual. The law is spiritual, is what the Bible says. But I am carnal. And you know what? We need to apply this to our children. You say, Pastor Shelley, are you talking about me? Yes. You say, was it my kids? Yes. Do my kids need more instruction? Yes. The Milsta is the only ones exempt because they weren't here, all right? But they still need it too. Everyone needs it. My kids need it. And if we want to have a safe church, we have to exercise church discipline today. Now go back to Judges chapter number 5 for a moment. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Let those words ring in your ears. The Bible says in verse 8, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear or sin among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Now, we're writing off of the thought of what Deborah is saying, how they were like. They didn't have judgment. They didn't have anybody to rise up. She ended up rising up, but she's talking about what they had done. They had chosen new gods. And notice when they forsook God, what happened? War. When you have judgment, peace. When you forsake God, war. It says, there was a shield and spear seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. Notice what she wants. She wants people to get up and lead. Deborah wanted people to rule, and specifically, willingly. She wanted people to willingly serve. And then she says, bless you, the Lord. Now, here's the thing. We need rulers today. We need leaders today. We need governors today. We need people to stand up and execute judgment. We need people to be a public servant, though. And you know, this is what our rulers today call themselves, don't they? Governors and mayors and your politicians today. They're always calling themselves public servants, aren't they? Now, here's the thing. That's biblical. We should have leaders that are public servants today. The problem is they say they're a public servant, but they're not. They have a lot of self-interest in mind, don't they? And they're not willingly offering, so they're self-willed, okay? They're not willing themselves for the betterment of the people, to help the people, to deliver the people. If you want to be a good judge, a good ruler, you have to do it because you want to deliver people from injustice rather than wanting a paycheck, rather than wanting a position, rather than wanting the fame. And our politicians today, they're hirelings. They just want the paycheck. They're not really going to say things that they have of their own conviction. They're only going to say things to get money today, aren't they? And I don't care if it's red, blue, yellow, white. I don't care what color the politician, green, right? The green part. Look, all the politicians, they just say the things that are going to get them elected. Right. You talk to one audience, they'll say one thing. They talk to another audience. That's why they constantly contradict themselves. They make all these campaign promises they never fulfill. And look, if we look to physical leaders today, carnal leaders today, they're not going to give us that deliverance. We have to look to spiritual leadership today, which comes from the Bible, which comes from the Word of God. But unfortunately, our politicians are people with no morals. They're all bought and paid for. Now go to Exodus chapter 18. Keep your finger here and go to Exodus chapter 18. When we talk about our church, when we talk about church leadership today, we need leaders that are willing to judge. We need leaders that are willing to execute judgment today. But we also need them to be willing to do this. They want to do this. And they're not looking in being leadership positions for the money they can get out of it, for the position they can get out of it. Look what the Bible says about leaders that were appointed in Exodus chapter 18, verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. That sounds like a lot of judging, doesn't it? Pointing out the laws, pointing out the ordinances, instructing people in God's commandments. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Hating covetousness. Notice the leaders that God wants appointed, they don't want money. They hate the covetousness aspect. They don't want the position. They don't want the title. They don't want, the motivation for them is they want to deliver the people. They want to teach the people God's judgments. And if you want to find a very good ruler, you want to find a good leader today, oftentimes, I think they sometimes question why they would be in leadership. Because they say, I don't really want the money. I don't really want the position. I'm not really looking forward to all the difficulty and struggle of being in leadership. But they're just angered at the fact that no one's delivering God's people. And you see this constantly throughout the Bible. You see good leaders, they're not really that interested in being the leader, but they're just so fed up with people being oppressed, they just want to go out and deliver them. This is a good motivation, a good desire to be in leadership. As you say, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of no one getting the job done. I'm sick and tired of no one judging. I'm sick and tired of no one doing things that are right. I'm sick and tired of people not having integrity, of not loving God. You know what? At least I could do that. At least I could be someone that could step in and I'm going to willingly offer myself. I'll dedicate my life to serving others. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ's mindset is, right? People that love truth, love God's people. They hate sellouts. They hate compromisers. They hate the power-hungry snakes today. They despise those type of people. Now, I think every man in this room, every man, would probably say this. Pastor Shelley, I feel that way. Right? I love truth. I love God's people. I hate the sellouts and everything like that. But here's the thing. It's easy to think that. It's hard to do it. It's easy to think that. Now let me tell you if you are that person. If you don't read the Bible for long periods every day, how are you offering yourself to know God's commandments? If you don't serve others now, how are you willing to offer to serve others later? If you're not memorizing Scripture now, how are you offering yourself to serve others? If you don't submit to the leadership in your life now, how are you willing to serve others? If you don't take the opportunities given to you now seriously, how are you willing to offer in the future? If you can't provide for and lead your family now, how are you going to lead others? There's so many people, their family situation's a wreck. They're not even providing and leading for their household. They can't even, you know, rule their own family well. They don't even know the Bible well, but they want to be a pastor. They want to be a leader. I'm like, why don't you figure out how to rule yourself first? Why don't you figure out how to willingly offer yourself now? Are you studying the Bible now? Are you memorizing Scripture now? Are you doing that which is godly now? That's the person you can tell. This person hates the covetous aspect. This is a person that loves truth. This is a person that's willing to be a servant. They're already offering themselves. Look, we should offer ourselves now, and that can bless the Lord. Now, I want to talk about this aspect again, too. Because when we think about blessing the Lord, initially, to me, I think, like, he doesn't really need my blessing. He's God, right? I mean, God kind of already has it all together. You know, he's doing great without me. It's kind of like my carnal thought. But this is what I believe the Bible is meaning when we talk about blessing the Lord. What we mean by that is we want the work of the Lord to be blessed. Because here's the thing. We have a direct impact on how much the work of the Lord is going to be blessed. If we forsake church, if we forsake preaching the gospel, if we don't stand up for that which is right, you know what? God is not as blessed. God is more blessed when we do that which is right. God is more blessed when we preach the gospel. God is more blessed when we love Him. God is more blessed when we sacrifice for Him. We want to preach God's word to bless God. I want to preach the best possible sermon that I can for the honor and glory of God. I want Him to be glorified and praised. If I preach a bad sermon, God's not blessed. If I preach lies, if I preach heresy, if I preach just my own personal opinion contrary to the Word of God, that's not going to be blessing the Lord. That's going to be taking away from the Lord. Blessing the Lord, doing good in the Lord, is by preaching God's Word, is by preaching and honoring and glorifying Him. If I just get up to preach clickbait sermons, or I preach sermons just for the praise of men, rather than God being glorified, it's not going to bless the Lord. What's going to bless the Lord is if I preach His Word. Even if half the church leaves because the sermon's too, you know, fiery from the Word of God, hey, that's still blessing the Lord. I shouldn't get up just to preach a sermon and see how many likes I can get on Facebook and how many people can come up after the sermon and say, great sermon. You know, oh, so amazing. I just want God to be pleased with the sermon. I want God to be glorified. I want God to be blessed in the sermon. You know, and if I preach a sermon against fags today, guess what? A lot of people think, oh, that's so cool, that's so fun. And we need sermons like that every once in a while. But you know what? There's a lot of sermons that give a lot more glory to God. And when I think about the sermons that I preach that give the most glory to God, in my personal opinion, they're usually not the most popular. You know, I try to preach sermons that, you know, really talk about the Bible, deep things, cool, interesting aspects. You know, like a sermon to me, a sermon that I really enjoyed preaching was the Book of Esther Explained, where, you know, I got to go through, but, you know, that's not going to really go viral, okay? Nobody really cares about those type of things. And at the end of the day, though, if I want to bless the Lord, I want to preach His truth and give honor and glory to Him, not just worry about how many men like my sermon or how many people like the things that I say today. I want God to be blessed because I'm preaching the Word of God. Jeremiah blessed the Lord, but people didn't like his message. Nobody liked it. They put him in the dung pit. They wanted to kill him. They said he was a traitor. But you know what? He was blessed in the Lord by the words that he preached. And you know what? I don't preach for just your personal benefit. I'm preaching to glorify God. And when I preach to glorify God, it is going to bless you. And when we say we want to bless the Lord, we can't just have lip service to that and then preach lies. We don't want to get up and sing, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and then get up and preach lies, not preach the truth. We need to be men of truth and hate covetousness today. The Lord is blessed also when we follow His commandments, not when we give lip service, when we trust in the Lord. Now, here's the thing. When we sin, and it's obvious to other people, when we sin and it's, you know, in the name of Jesus, that drags His name through the mud, doesn't it? That doesn't bless the Lord. You can get up, you say, we're going to bless the Lord. But then you go out and commit some horrible sin that everybody knows about. People are going to be like, oh, Christianity's fake. Christianity's a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, I would never want to serve that God. I would never want to serve the God of the Bible where people say one thing and they do the other. So if you really want to bless the Lord, it's not just all about what comes out of your mouth. It's about how you live your life. If you love me, keep my commandments, is what Jesus Christ said. And when we're hypocrites, it gives His enemies reason to blaspheme. This is why it's so important that we're not hypocrites today. That's why it's so important that we serve God sincerely. Go back to Judges chapter number 5, Judges chapter number 5 for a moment. I love this, that we're blessing the Lord, but you know what? I don't want to just go my whole life blessing the Lord through my mouth and not through my actions, not through how I serve Him. That's how we're really going to bless the Lord. We should want both. We should speak it and praise it and sing about it to motivate us to then say, you know what? It's important, the decisions I make every day. Every day decisions that I make. Every word that comes out of my mouth is important. Every interaction I have with people are important. I have an opportunity to serve God today and every day, and I should take that as an opportunity to bless God, to bless the Lord, to do good unto Him, and for His name to be praised. Because when I preach in His name, it gives glory to God. When someone gets saved, that's blessing the Lord. When someone gets baptized, it's blessing the Lord. Hey, when we get people out of sin and into church, it's blessing the Lord. Hey, whenever we get a sinner to convert, the angels in heaven are singing and praising God and is blessing the Lord today. You know what doesn't bless the Lord today is wickedness. What doesn't bless the Lord today is the world. What doesn't bless the Lord today is people leaving the church in droves, leaving God's commandments in droves, not knowing the Bible, not singing praises to His name, not going out and preaching the gospel, and ultimately, not judging. Not judging. If we want to bless the Lord, we have to judge. Verse 10, speak, ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. You know, sometimes I preach some sermons and even call some names and I say things that seem kind of harsh, but at the end of the day, someone has to say it. Someone has to speak. Someone has to execute judgment. And if it's not those that are white, riding on the white asses, if it's not the ones that are in judgment, who's going to do it? Deborah's calling for the judge. You're a judge. You sit in the gate. You're the one that sits in judgment. Please judge. You know what drives me up the wall? When a pastor gets up and says, I have no opinion. It's like, that's your job to have an opinion. Imagine you walk up to Moses. Moses, we have a controversy in the law. What do we do? I don't know. You guys figure it out. No, I don't want to judge. I don't want to tell you who's right or wrong. That's bad. We as God's people, especially if you're in a position of leadership, you need to judge today. It's not fun to be wronged by someone and go to the judge and say, judge, this person did me wrong. Well, I don't want to get involved. It's like, what? Look, you should be able to deliver judgments today. And obviously, I'm not going to get mixed up in matters that are not belonging unto me. But at the end of the day, we cannot be ones, especially if you're in a position of leadership, to just say, oh, I don't want to judge. Someone has to call things out. Someone has to judge. We think about Lemuel's mother. She said in Proverbs 31, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as appointed destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. She was instructing her son because she knew he was going to be a king. He was going to be a leader. He was going to be someone that was important. Said, you have to judge. You have to get up and lead God's people. You have to open your mouth for those that can't. Open thy mouth for the dumb. There's so many people that are oppressed today. There's so many people that are afflicted today. Someone has to get up and judge. You say, oh, why do you get up and keep calling out Adam Fannin in Jacksonville? Well, someone's got to speak up for those people. Yeah. Is it really fair for all those people to just suffer, to have a spiritual terrorist like Adam Fannin constantly causing them woe and pain and sorrow? I mean, people literally went to the hospital over that church split because of all the stress and anxiety and all the woe. Who's going to speak up for that person? Who's going to get up and call the spade a spade? Amen. And look, if you can't call out that wicked railer, I don't know who you're going to judge anybody. We need leaders today to take the beams out of their own eyes so they can judge, so they can take the motes out of other people's eyes. But you know why people won't judge? Because they won't take the beams out of their eyes. And they're afraid of being a hypocrite. They're afraid. You know why people don't want to judge? Because they're wicked. Verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gate. So notice God's people, they're afraid of the noise of the archers. Now this is interesting because the Bible describes wicked people as being these archers. Go if you would to Psalms chapter number 11. Psalms chapter number 11, if you would, in your Bible. Now, I think of the place of drawing of water. That's a place of refreshing, right? The water of life. Possibly you could look at this in all kinds of different directions. But they're needing this substance from the water. This is a part of their life, but they're afraid to even get it just because of the noise of the archers. Just they're so afraid of the archers and what they're going to do to them, the oppressors that are going to get them. Look what the Bible says in Psalms 11, verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. The wicked are ready to shoot you from afar. Go to Psalm 64. Psalm 64, I'll read Psalms 58. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces. You know what wicked people like to do? They like to get into a safe distance away from you. And then they just hurl as many arrows as they can. As soon as they feel safe, they're ready. But you know, an archer is not going to want to attack you in close quarters. You know, an archer, these wicked people, they don't come to your face and say, I don't like you and you're bad and you're wicked. What they like to do is they like to run away into YouTube land. They like to run away into text message land and email land. And they just like to shoot these privy arrows. They try to shoot you in secret. They have all these anonymous troll accounts that they just go around and try to troll people and attack people in private. Look, these people are wicked. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to get hit by the archer. But they're ruining their lives. And you know why they're ruining their life? Not because they got shot. They're afraid of getting shot. Notice the noise of the archers is terrifying them from going to the waters of life. You know what? Some people won't come to this church because they're afraid an archer might shoot them. I've literally had people tell me that. They're just so afraid. It's like, did someone shoot you? No. But I'm afraid someone might shoot me from afar. And notice what God is going to deliver you from. In verse 64, verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. We shouldn't fear the enemy. We shouldn't fear those privy arrows. Because you know what? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Hey, I'm going to go out with the shield of faith, and it's going to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, is what the Bible says.
Yeah, right.
But some people, they're so afraid to go out with their shield of faith. You know what? Where are all these big bullies that we have? Hey, we meet at a public place, at a public building. We give our card to every single person in the city. Hey, we're from Steadfast Baptist Church. Here's our address. Here's our website. Here's our phone number. We don't answer that, but here's our email. Because they like to shoot the privy arrows for the phone, all right? We're not doing anything in secret. We're trying to preach it from the housetops. Hey, we're not supposed to be afraid of the enemy today. And you know what makes me sick is cowards. There's cowards today. There's people that get up and they talk all big and tough. Woo! And they have their little Roman candle Christianity moment where they go and they make videos and they're like, yeah, those fags are going to kill. You know, I can't wait till God sends them to hell or something. And then they get a little heat from that and they run away. You know what that does? That destroys the spirituality of other people. It destroys the courage of other people. When they see someone stand up and take a stand and then just run away cowardly, tuck their tail behind their legs, it puts fear, it strikes fear in the hearts of other people. I don't do that. I get a lot of attack. I get a lot of hate. You know what would be really spiritually damaging? What if I got up and said, guys, I can't pass anymore. There's too much attack. See ya. What would that do to other people if I was a coward? As a compromiser. If I just said, oh, I'm just too afraid, guys. The enemies, they're just ever about me. They're going to be ever about you. Look, you can't, if you're in a position of leadership, you can't back down because then they'll come after you. And look, let me say this. Barak failed many times. Nobody's stepping up. They're failing every day. But you know what? You can step up every new day. The just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. Hey, there's no problem in stumbling. There's no problem in having a fall. There's no problem in doing wrong. We all did wrong. We could all be cowardly. Hey, even great men of God like Elijah, he went and, you know, was afraid of his life at one point. We can all screw up and do wrong and do cowardly. But you know what? We ought to get back up on the horse. And we ought to open up our mouth. And we ought to preach the word of God with power and with might and with boldness. I don't want to be afraid of the fear of the enemy. Nothing's even happened. And look, when you stand up bold for God, usually nothing does happen for you. Sometimes it can, but most of the time it doesn't. When you run away from that fear, a lot of times it'll catch up with you. Look at verse 2. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. So notice how they're shooting him. It says even bitter words. It's talking about an arrow, but it's not an arrow. It's a word. They slander, they lie, they rail, they speak evil. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, why is there so many people that speak evil of you? That's how they attack. That is the attacks. They're going to say evil things. They're going to have bitter words. Man, when I think about people that have left our church and hate us, bitter. They're just so bitter. You'd think you'd move on. Like they say, oh, we left the cult. And it's like, why are you bitter not being in it? If it's really that bad, if it's really that horrible, it's because they know that church is great. Being around God's people, there's nothing better than church. There's nothing better than singing praise to God. There's nothing better than going out and preaching the gospel and getting someone saved. There's nothing better than seeing someone get baptized. There's nothing better than bringing people out of the world and into God's house and to serve God. There's nothing better than the things of God. So they look at that and they're bitter. They're bitter they have no purpose in their life. They're bitter they have nothing to live for. They're bitter that they're not serving God with you. They want to shoot at you. They want to tear you down. They want to drag you down. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Notice what wicked people do. They try to discover all your sins. They try to figure out where you're weak. What's wrong with this person? Isn't that what they do to Daniel? They're like, let's figure out what's wrong with this guy. And they were like, the only thing we can find is how he worships his God. But they were looking for that scandal. They were looking for that chink in the armor. They were looking for that one thing they could say negative about him, because that's their goal. And if they can't find it, they'll make something up. But you know what? God says, I'll shoot at you. You should be terrified of slandering God's people. You should be terrified of attacking God's people, of tearing them down, getting them out of church. Look, I would not want to be Adam Fannin, as many people as he shot at, because God's going to shoot at him. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. People say, oh, I don't have any, you know, look at me. I don't have any pain or suffering. I haven't had any woe. Because here's the thing. When God shoots, it's a bullseye. He's an expert marksman. Yeah. He shoots one time, it's done. Yeah. It's a kill shot. So you're not going to see like these slow attacks from God. It's like once God says, all right, you're done, you're done. Remember the battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ comes? It's not a long battle. He just comes and it's like, it's over. It was like, sweet. But that's how God operates. So you have to think, you have to realize, and it's good because it's not like you see this slow destruction of your enemies. You just have to, by faith, wait. And eventually, it's just going to be like, bam, they're gone. Bam, they're thrown in the lion's den. Bam, they're put on the gallows. Bam, God just wipes them out with a flood. I mean, it's just a sudden destruction, hey, the earth just falls open and they fall straight down into hell. Just immediate destruction. And we need to declare the righteous acts of the Lord like they did. Go to verse 12. I'm not going to finish most of this chapter as far as individual verses, but I'll give you a few thoughts. Verse 12, the Bible says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Now, here's the thing. Deborah needs to rise so she can be this great judge, and she encourages Barak to lead thy captivity captive. Now, here's the thing about that. This is a great verse that we have about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Ephesians 4, keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. And what does this mean, this phrase, lead thy captivity captive? Well, here's the thing. In order for this to happen in your life, you have to be captive already. But it's basically your captor, the one that's taking control of you, the one that's oppressing you, you end up taking control over them. They become your captive now. So that's what it means to take captivity captive. What's captivating you, you're going to take captivity of it. And really, this is perfectly illustrated with our sin and how we're unsaved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, how did Jesus Christ do that? By conquering death in hell, by us putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were captive to what? To sin. We were captive to death. We were subject unto sin. But the Bible says death is swallowed up in victory. So what happens is we actually take the sin that was captivating us and we can put it into captivity. When we walk in the Spirit, we put sin in captivity. We've led and taken our captor and made him basically in captivity of us. And that's what Jesus Christ does to us. Now, what I also like about this verse is not only Jesus Christ take our sin and allow us to overcome it. That's what it means to overcome the world. But he also gave gifts unto men. Now, what are the gifts that he gives us? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So you know you can call a pastor a gift. You know you can call a teacher a gift. You can call an evangelist a gift. You know, there's this phrase out there of me that people hate when I said, you know, that me coming here is going to be a gift. And obviously when you speak about yourself, it sounds awkward. But at the end of the day, to say that someone offering themselves to serve other people is not a gift is to discount what it really is. And we need leaders today. We need pastors and teachers today. And you know what frustrates me is some people today, they get a man to come up to preach them the Bible. He's a teacher, and they're down on it. The Bible says it's a gift. And let me say this. When you're in that position, you've been given the position of authority by the pastor, you know what you need to do? You need to judge. Who's going to speak if you don't speak? And you know what? We need people to embrace the teachers and the preachers that God gives them and let them judge. Let them get up and speak God's word and not condemn them for preaching God's word. Because if you don't, you're going to be captive of sin today. You're going to be captive of all the deceptions of the world today. We need people to get up and preach God's word and to preach hard truths. People don't like preaching today. People want a comfortable message. People want to be encouraged in their sin. They want to be motivated to keep sinning. They want to be motivated to stop serving God. It's okay. Just come to church whenever, you know. Who cares about your drinking and your fornication and your whoredoms and your wickedness and your evil and your TV? Just vote Trump and he'll solve all your problems. He's not going to solve your problems, my friend. Only God can solve your problems. And here's the thing that I like about this is Barak is probably the weakest man that we have as a leader. But you know what? God still used him, didn't he? Hey, if you put your trust in God, God can use you and you can become a great leader when you lean upon him still. And he was able to lead thy captivity captive. That's a picture of salvation. We'll end on this thought because I can't get through the rest of this chapter. Barak is, he's a picture of you when you were unsaved. You can't save yourself. It's not possible. You're so weak. You're so cowardly. There's nothing in you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. But you know what? By just stepping out in faith, God gave him the victory. God is the one that fought his battles for him. And here's the thing. Even in judgment, in the flesh, I'm going to be weak. In the flesh, I'm going to be a Barak today. But what I have to do is I have to just trust God's judgments and I have to execute God's judgments. I just have to decide, you know what? Whatever God said is right. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And when I look at the Bible and I say, well, you know what? The Bible's crystal clear. Even if I don't get it, I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, but I'm going to trust in the Lord with all mine heart. And today we need people that look at the Word of God and say, you know what? I'm going to trust in God's judgments today, and I'm going to look for judgment. If our church is full of judgment, it's going to be a place of peace, of safety, and of righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this great chapter and the fact that you're willing to give us judgment to keep us safe and to protect us from the evils, from the wicked people. That you avenge us of our enemies, that you're willing to avenge us of our captors. And in fact, not only that, you lead captivity captive. And that you've given us great deliverance for our salvation, but not just salvation, you help us in our daily lives. I thank you for all the gifts you've given us through evangelists and pastors and teachers today. I pray that we would see them as needful. And we need pastors. We need men to willingly offer themselves, to stand up and to judge. And I pray that you would just help give us great deliverance in this city, that your judgment would go out sounding forth so that we could just bless the Lord more every day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.